Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of 3GT. That's Three Guys Theologizing. I am one of the three co-hosts today, Scott Hunt, joined as always by my friends, my colleagues, co-hosts Kyle Borg, pastor in Winchester, Kansas.
And your true bosom buddies, just admit it.
You are my bosom buddies. President Dr. Barry York out in Pennsylvania.
Whew, Scott, what do I need to do to get those kind of credentials? Dr. President, what could I do?
I said President Dr. Barry York.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You're president, you pastor, because you're president of that board we were talking about.
Yeah. How are you guys doing today? It's a beautiful day, isn't it?
It is. It's my daughter's birthday today. And as I talk, the sun is going down here and it's a beautiful late afternoon in December. It's probably like 45 or 50 degrees here.
Which daughter, which age?
Mabel, she is turning 7 years old today. So I was woken up at 7 a.m. to get the birthday celebration started. I lost in a game of Operation. I lost in a game of Sorry. It's not been going my way today.
Barry, how are things your way out in Pennsylvania?
Well, we had our first snowstorm yesterday. It was beautiful and starting to melt away.
Now you have goats, right?
Yeah.
And are they outside in the snowstorm?
They don't like rain. So anytime it starts sprinkling or anything, they run into their sheds and bunker down. Snow.
You don't let them just walk around or?
Well, they can, but they don't like it. So, but the snow, they're a little bit more, they can get kind of frisky running around, fighting, that type of thing.
Okay.
Scott, you mentioned goats. And I thought you, in talking about Pennsylvania, I thought you were asking about votes. And whether Barry has votes that are stored away at his house, because I've been so impacted by media that I'm pretty sure Barry has helped to steal this election.
I'm not touching that one, Kyle. We're not talking about votes with a V.
You want to do it.
No, that is a mess that we are not going to get involved in. Sometimes it's better off just not talking about certain things, Kyle. And I think that would be one of them, at least from my perspective. But you may have a different opinion, and that's okay. How's that for a segue?
That's a great segue. Now roll into it naturally. Roll into it naturally, Scott.
Go, Scott, go.
Well, today, lovely ladies and gentlemen of our audience, we are going to be talking a little bit about diversity, particularly diversity in the church and what it means for the church and what it looks like and those types of things. So as we begin, I want to talk and maybe ask you guys to give kind of a helpful idea of what is diversity in the church. When we talk about diversity in the church, what comes to your mind?
I guess for me, first and foremost, well, oftentimes I think it's fair to say that in our contemporary context, when we think of diversity, we think of it only in terms of racial diversity. But I think if we're going to be training our minds to think biblically about this idea of diversity, we need to understand, biblically speaking, diversity is far broader than that. It is really all the variation that exists within the church of Jesus Christ. You know, philosophers for years have talked about the one and the many, and the many really is this issue of diversity. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and we see diversity being expressed not only in the days of creation where God brings this plentiful diversity into existence by the power of his word, but even in the creation of Adam and Eve, you immediately move from the singular, God created man in his own image. He created them male and female, and we already have variation. We have diversity beginning to be expressed there. So I think a bigger understanding of diversity is just all the variation that exists among the people of God. And we'll probably unpack that more, but that touches on all kinds of things far broader than just racial diversity.
Mm-hmm. Just to add to that, Scott. I may have shared on the program before, but I know when I was just preparing to be a professor here at RPTS in pastoral theology, and I just started reading more pastoral theological works one after another, whether they were church fathers like Gregory of Nazianzus or Martin Bucer, just different people. That was one of the things that just really struck me, is that their approach to ministry often was a recognition of just how varied the body of Christ is, and because of that, how difficult it can be to pastor it, care for it, utilize the gifts of people in the church in appropriate ways. So, for instance, in Bucer's book Concerning the True Care of the Soul, that's how he starts off his book. His first chapter is about the diversity of the body of Christ. So I think it's something that pastors through the ages have recognized, and it's important for us to keep in mind, because I think our human tendency can be that, especially if we're trying to think that we're going to control things, or that uniformity might be better because we can keep everything in a nice, neat order if we're doing it. But that's not really the way the body of Christ is arranged by the Lord himself.
And I think those definitions are both very helpful. I want to kind of go on, kind of jump off of something Kyle mentioned. You talked about even in the garden when God created Adam and Eve, there was initial diversity there in the garden. And as we view the church and think of the church, it's easy, I guess, in that sense to say, yeah, there is diversity because we're all different. I mean, we're different people, and that by definition means there is diversity. But that's not quite what you're saying, Kyle. I mean, there's more to it than just the fact that you and I are different people. That's not the diversity that you're referring to, is it?
No, I mean, not exclusively, that's for sure. You know, it's true, we're very different. But, you know, off the top of my head and thinking about that, you know, there are created differences. There are what you might call providential differences and variation in our lives and things like that. There are cultural differences, things like that. So, no, not just simply, well, we're different people, but that there are these true rooted differences, right? They're not just made up. They're not just social constructs. There are created differences to us, and those find expression in all kinds of different ways.
That's amazing. Right, you can see that even just in a family. You would think that with the same father and mother, your children would be a lot alike, and sometimes that happens. But my goodness, it's amazing sometimes how different my own children are from one another.
Right. And so we shouldn't be surprised then when we do have diverse congregations or diversity in the church. Would you say then that diversity is kind of inherent in the church?
It is inherent. And to take it a step further, just to be clear, it's a good as well. You know, as I already said, philosophers have struggled for years with the big question of the one and the many. And not to get too philosophical or even Trinitarian, because it's all way above my pay grade, but you know, it is the triune God who exemplifies ultimate unity and, in a sense, ultimate diversity. He is one in substance and being, but he is three in person. And the persons of the Godhead are distinct and they're, in that sense, they're different from one another. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. And so, you know, even in part of bearing the image of the triune God, this variation, this diversity is not only inherent in the church, but it's also, it's good. It is a reflection of, in one sense, being careful and qualified, probably more qualified than I have time for, but it is a reflection of the triune God who himself is diverse in that sense.
And we see his fingerprints on that everywhere. Like everything we look at, I think, states that the unity and the variation. Like you look at a tree, it's a singular object, but it consists of different parts from the roots to the trunk to the bark to the systems that spread the nutrients into the limbs and branches and produces fruit. So there's all that variation just in a tree, a fairly simple object, but there it's a unity. And anything you look at, it can be an ant colony, it can be an orchestra, whatever it is, it usually has this mark. And I think that in relation to what Kyle's saying, since the the Trinity's fingerprints on everything that he's created in this world. And his greatest of creations that he brought forth through the blood of his own sons, the church. And so if we see all that unity and variation out there in the world, then we should expect that that's how the church is going to look as well. And so it is inherent to the essence of the church, because it's inherent to the essence of the Maker.
So if diversity is inherent in the church, that's the way God made the church. I mean, that's the way God made, as you're saying, made all things with diversity in some respects. What benefit do we derive then from having this diversity in the church? I mean, it could have been that when God saved us, he would make us all alike, think alike and act alike. But clearly he hasn't done that. So what benefit is there then in the church to have this diversity?
Well, I think, you know, so let's take a narrow look at one area where that diversity exists. And you can think of Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about the diversity of gifts. And as Paul is talking about that, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts as he pleases. And there is no single individual who has ever existed that possesses all of those gifts outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself had every imaginable spiritual gift. But one of the rationales, or I guess one of the arguments that Paul brings up is, why does the Spirit so diversely gift the church? Well, in order that we would be dependent on one another. Because at the end of the day, I am not complete in and of myself. Receive this, Scott, but I need you. And similarly, you need me in your life, whether you fully recognize that, appreciate it, or would admit it. But, you know,
you really need him in your life right now, Kyle.
I do. I do need Scott
especially
in my life.
Given your dog situation. We didn't even hardly get to this episode because I've been listening to Scott counsel you on your dog situation.
As you called it before our episode, my stupid dog. I will never forget that. So, but we digress. But, you know, Paul's whole point is the diversity that exists in the church. One of the benefits is that it shows us that we are reliant upon one another. We need each other in the body of Christ. And that's a very real need that is met through the diversity of the church.
One of the verses that you referenced, Kyle, I was actually just looking at this today with some students in 1 Corinthians 12, but I love those verses 4-6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them, which you were saying. And then it goes on to say there are different kinds of service or ministries, but the same Lord. So you take those gifts and you use them in different ministries. And then there are different kinds of working or activities, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. So you have there present in the church, all this variation of gifts working themselves out and ministries that in turn have different activities. And it's all being directed by the Trinity. The three persons are mentioned there, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So I think that's a beautiful expression that Paul gives us of what you're talking about.
So if, and I understand Paul says that, but elsewhere he said, be imitators of me. And I know he wasn't speaking of diversity in that point, but he said, I want you to be like me. So the natural question I would have is, if Paul wants us to be like him, or he was, and I can't remember what letter that he wrote that in, how is that embracing the benefits of diversity if Paul is saying, be like me or model me?
Well, I think we do need to keep somewhat distinct here is there is a diversity in the church. There is also a profound unity. And the unity of the church is grounded in the image of God as fully expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ is the unifying factor of the church. It's just like, as I already mentioned, when you go back to our creation, you see both on display unity and diversity. We are all together created in the image of God. Men are not created in the image of God at the expense of women or vice versa. we equally in unity reflect the image of God. But then we are created male and female. We're created with diversity. And we need to think in those terms. You know, so much of salvation and so much of sanctification is what? It's the renewal of that image. You know, Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 3, I think, where we are being renewed into that image of God again. And in that sense, men and women, you know, if we think of that expression of diversity, men and women don't have separate, you might say, rules of conduct. We are all called to bear the same image of Jesus Christ. We are all called to the same standard of holiness. So as Paul is saying that, Paul's actually emphasizing a point of our unity. You know, you can imitate me because I imitate Christ, and Christ is the one that we all want to be like. And so we do need to remember that for the diversity of the church, there's also this blessed, wonderful unity.
And I appreciate that, Kyle, and because I think the problem, and you being the philosopher guy that you are, I mean, you have a philosophy degree, right?
I do, but I missed my calling. I want to be a defense lawyer. That's all I want in life.
I think you would be great, Kyle. But as a philosopher, you know, you talked about the philosophers dealing with the one and the many, and that issue and trying to handle that. One of the problems that always arises from my perspective outside of Christianity and outside of the Trinity is you usually overemphasize the one over the other. Usually unity is emphasized over the many, or the many are emphasized over the one. And so is that can be a danger, can't it? Even when we discuss diversity in the church.
Oh, yeah, big time. I think big time.
Okay.
Let me give an example, right? So while there is this, as we've been talking, this inherent diversity in the church, and that this diversity is a good thing, it is also possible to create or fabricate, you might say, manufacture variations and diversity that is not good. You know, this is the whole point of James. In James chapter 2, where he says, you know, a rich man comes in, you give him the favored seat. A poor man comes in, you give him the less favored seat. Well, here's an expression of diversity and variation. You have a different social economic status. And James says, you know, when you do that and you give favor to the rich people, and let me just say, you know, just from experience in growing up in the church, this is not a sin particular to the letter of James. You see variations of this very sin, the favor shown to rich people, to people with influence. But what does James say? James says, you know, don't you know that when you do that, James says, you're making distinctions. Is the language that he uses. Basically, we are fabricating and making a distinction where a distinction doesn't exist. And so there's one of the challenges, there's one of the downsides. If we so emphasize diversity in a case like that, James is saying, don't do that, don't go there. You know, you're one. You know, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, you have an equal standing in the church. And so that's just one biblical example of where I think, you know, you emphasize the diversity at the expense of the unity.
I think you see this in certain denomination affiliations where one's stressed to the exclusion of the other. You have certain denominations where, or at least alliances of churches where people are to, they all dress the same, for instance, and there's a standard of dress where everybody has to dress the same. And you start getting the sense that, and it often can follow along racial lines or maybe ethnic lines. You also see at times where there are, I think in some of the modern evangelical world where, yeah, the variations there's a lot of diversity, but there's nothing really holding it all together except maybe a charismatic personality in a mega church or something like that. There's all these activities going on, but it doesn't seem like there's very much unity of confession, unity of belief, unity of purpose. So I think it's easy to push one way or the other, and keeping that proper balance, I think, is important. I think that's the work of a session. Part of the duty of shepherds is to be tending to the flock and seeing its constitution and the way it's gifted and finding ways to direct and guide and lead people. So they're going in one direction, but they're employing all the different gifts that the Lord's given to them to encourage and build each other up and help each other on in the vision and mission of the church.
And certainly, you know, I imagine you guys can testify to this. It's difficult as a session, as elders, to do that, I guess, foster the diversity in the church and the talents and the gifts that some are given that others are not. What are some other challenges that come along, though, with diversity? I mean, you know, Kyle, you said, and I'll repeat this about five more times during this episode, that you need me.
Yeah.
You're going to regret saying that. Even when we're not recording, I'm just going to send you a text tonight at like 2 a.m. saying, hey, you need me.
That's fine. Until January 6th and my final trial date, yes, I need you, Scott. You can send it at 2 a.m. and I'll just say yes and amen.
So we need to let our listeners understand that Kyle's been,
Kyle has been summoned to court over a wandering, stupid dog
of a city ordinance, and I am standing up for my civil rights.
And, you know, Kyle, have I not been supportive of you?
Scott has been more than supportive. Scott is like my lawyer in a back pocket. I just call him whenever I need legal advice.
We're going to digress. My wife and I were taking a drive last night and my phone rings and I look down and it's Kyle. So I take 5 minutes out of my special ride with my wife to talk to Kyle, talk him through certain things, but it's great. Dog. So we do need each other. We are different, but there are some challenges that can come along with that. And what are some of the challenges that you have seen in your own congregations or in your own ministry that have come along with this kind of diversity?
Yeah, some challenges. I mean, this is one of the biggest, I think, daily routine challenges that you face in the pastorate. You face in just the fellowship in the life of the church. You know, again, diversity expresses itself in umpteenth ways. You know, we've talked about men and women. Men and women don't think the same. You know, diversity and difference simply means we're not always on the same page. Obviously, differences can cause conflict. But you begin to see the multifaceted variation in the church. We have different gifts and we have different graces. We see the way that caused conflict in the church at Corinth. Some people priding themselves in the gifts that they had been given, others in you know, thinking they're useless or so on and so forth. You think about, I think one of the things that we see manifest most often in the church is a variation of personalities. Look, we all don't look at the world and interact with the world in the same way. And how many conflicts arise because they're just personality differences. And sometimes, you know, when I fall prey to this, other people in the church, but objectively looking at it, you just kind of roll your eyes and you're like, no, we're not all cut from the same cloth. You know, it's not cookie cutter pattern. And even the amount of personality conflicts that can happen in the church are significant. Or, you know, you have a diversity of convictions. Not all of us are in the same place. Our understanding of the gospel and the implications that has for practice and the way we live our lives, that is not always something that we share in perfect harmony and unity. And how many problems in the church arise because I'm convinced, you know, biblically about this, somebody's convinced biblically about that, and never the two shall meet sometimes because we don't know how to live in love and in harmony. And of course, then there's diversity of opinions. And the last 8 months shows how catastrophic that can be. Do we mask? Do we not mask? There can be challenges because diversity means differences.
Yeah, people are just, I mean, they can just be so weird. Like there's, you know, people are strange. You can have people in the church.
Amen to that.
You just can't understand them, why they're operating the way they do, why they run their families the way they do, why they make the decisions the way they do. And it can just be difficult. And if you were just naturally choosing, you know, friendships or some social gathering, I'm sure we can all think of people in the church that we wouldn't normally be around. And I'm sure many of them wouldn't normally be around me. But as God brings us together in Christ, those differences can ultimately, I mean, I've learned so much from the people who are really different than I am. And a lot of times I've learned through being humbled as I see sometimes what they're making a decision, and I didn't realize all that was in the background behind them making that particular decision, or why they relate to you the way that they do is because of some past experiences they've had. And I think as you get to know people and you get below the surface with people, we still, at the end of the day, all have hearts and have a love for the Lord. And that can overcome so much as you learn to interact with one another. I think one of the problems in our modern culture is, you know, in a sense, diversity is being celebrated, but perhaps for wrong reasons. One of the church fathers talks about how different two people from the same background, same ethnicity, they look a lot alike on the outside, and yet they can be so much different than two other people who are from a different culture. And I found that, like, I have some friends from a different culture, and I really get along with them very well, and we think a lot alike, and it's just very compatible. And I can get someone who has the same type of family background, educational background, that type of thing, and try to relate to them, and it's not easy because we're just so different. So I think we just have to really recognize that in the church and learn to pray through it, and learn to thank God for it. Thank God for the way that He's created the church so differently, even when it's hard to love or to gel together with others.
Yeah, and with that, you know, I think some of what Barry's saying is sometimes, you know, one of the challenges or the difficulties, especially in our generation with things going on in the broader culture, is really a manufactured diversity. You know, mm-hmm. You often hear people say, well, again, very narrowly, diversity is wrongly understood only in terms of ethnic diversity. And you hear people, you even hear some leading, you know, kind of Young Wrestlers Reformed or evangelical leaders saying, no, your church has to be racially diverse, which is always interesting to me when you live in Winchester, Kansas, and what on earth that even begins to mean and to look like when 99.8% of the community is one ethnicity. but there is this push and this pressure from the world that diversity has to look a certain way. And I think the church can begin to yield to the temptations. Therefore, we need to manufacture that kind of diversity.
No, I appreciate that. And I did want to talk about that. And I think we've covered kind of my question on that issue. It seems to me that, you know, going back to some things that Barry said, when we see the diversity in the church and how different people act and different decisions that are made, I think it takes a lot of wisdom on our parts, and it should. There should be a lot of wisdom in the parts of fellow believers to realize that there is more going into a decision or more going into somebody's life than we see. I mean, we only see, you know, one dimension of a person's life, but we don't know everything that has gone on in that person's life. You know, one of the things that I try to remind myself is, I don't know what a person has gone through today to make them do what they're doing right now. You know, they may aggravate. I'm thinking of like somebody at a store is aggravating me, or somebody tailgating me, but I don't know what's going on in their life. And so I need to be very cautious. And I think that that's kind of how we need to be dealing with the diversity in the church. We need to recognize that there's wisdom that's needed, that there's Christian liberty in certain respects that we have to give those that are maybe different than us. And like you said, Barry, I think we can learn from that diversity. And we do learn, and we are built up by it.
Which I think, you know, Scott, you're right. How much wisdom is needed to, you know, and Barry opened with Martin Bucer, you know, that this is one of the big challenges of pastoral ministry. How do you respond to such diversity? You know, because diversity calls for a diversity of responses. You can think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, where Paul says, you know, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. He doesn't say admonish the weak. No, you don't do that. You know, you've got to recognize there's diversity in the church. And the wisdom that is needed to then know how to interact appropriately with that is something that every Christian is called to.
And that's why we need and again, I think to, in a sense, to hold all this together in God's design, he has given elders to help with that. And one of Bootser's point is not there's no man, as Kyle was emphasizing earlier, with all the gifts needed to represent Christ. And certainly there's no man who by himself can shepherd a congregation. It's impossible. You can be full-time, it can be a small church, but you just can't do it by yourself. You need others to give you better perspective, balance, gifts, insights, so that together in that plurality of elders, you have the diversity you need to handle different cases. I'm just amazed when I sit on in a session. I mean, I was just in one last night, and there were just four of us last night. And again, we have a lot of similarities, but we're still all different, all bringing a different insight into a certain issue and how God can use that to build consensus and lay forth plans and all that are in the best interest of the congregation and will help prosper it.
So I guess the question I have is, how do we properly foster diversity in the church then? Because it's so easy to want people to be just like us. I sometimes bang my hands on the desk. Why can't you think like me? Or why don't you see it like I do? But clearly that's not the plan that the Lord has for his church. How do we foster a true biblical diversity in the church?
Go ahead, Barry.
Well, I was just going to say, I think we have to look inwardly and outwardly. So I think we need to look inwardly to, as we've discussed already, and consider the gifts of the congregation and how to best use those gifts to encourage and build up the body of Christ. There's a couple times back in Indiana, the elders would do visitation, and one of the themes that we chose was to talk to the members as we went into their homes about the gifts that they sensed they had. We would comment and recognize some of the things that we saw and just talk about, do you feel as if your gifts are being used? Are there ways that we could help you in that? And so I think looking inwardly is important. I do think we need to look outwardly into our communities and make sure that we are not by design or default, cutting ourselves off from part of our community. I think that can be a way that we can not really be cultivating a variation. So for instance, one of the tendencies at one point in our ministry is we had a lot of homeschoolers are people who teach in public schools and send their kids to public schools welcome here. You have to look and make sure that you're not setting up these false parameters that prevent different people from coming, because you really do want sinners to come and others to come into the church and be welcomed and received well. And if God calls them to stay, to find their place in the body of Christ.
Yeah, not to exegete the question, I personally, I'd be a little careful maybe with some of the language of foster. Diversity and variation is inherent in the very character of the church. It's not in that sense, it's not something that, as we've been saying, we need to manufacture and do. But, you know, maybe how do we maintain that in the church? Like, how do we use that in a good way or for the good? And I think so much together with what Barry said is each of us doing our part to let the fellowship of the church be a place where diversity can exist. So, you know, that's the point of dealing patiently with one another. You know, that's the point of learning how to love with that love that is patient, that suffers long. That's the point of what Paul is walking through in Romans 14 and into some of chapter 15. The church needs to be a place and an environment where there is a diversity of convictions and where the strong and the weak are mutually supportive of one another without condemning and finger wagging and standing in judgment and ridicule. So I think, you know, or you think of Romans chapter 1, you know, to foster that environment, it always strikes me that Paul says something, I don't have it open here, but Paul says something to the extent of, I wanted to come to Rome so that I could edify you. And then he quickly adds, and by that I mean, and be mutually edified by you. You know, even the Apostle Paul understands that I need this diversity in the church. I can edify you with who I am and the gifts that I've been given, but I'm also looking for that from you to edify me. And so, what we need to do is take all those one another's of scripture and create an environment where the church is able to love and live in fellowship and harmony and unity with one another in the midst of tremendous diversity. And that really just comes by bearing those fruits of the Spirit and seeing to it that a congregation is a place where that can happen. You know, if you get this reputation of people who are weak in conscience, they're not welcome here, you're actually driving diversity out of the church. Or if you're a church that's tyrannically run by people with weak consciences, then you're telling people with those with struggle, well, you're not welcomed here, you know? And so you just need to foster an environment where this diversity can flourish under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I do think, I agree with what you're saying, Kyle, although I do think that there has to be some intentionality. And I know you're not saying that there isn't intentionality, but particularly when there are these dividing walls that we feel, for instance, if there's a different culture in our community that we're cut off from, we should be in the body of Christ making attempts to cross those lines and foster relationships, not so that I can say I have a racially diverse church or something like that, but that we would want to interact with others that are different from us. Or even denominationally, I think sometimes we don't realize why are there denominations? We've talked about it on this podcast before. But one of the things is we can learn from others. And I know that my life is richer when I'm with some other brothers from a different denomination. At times, I just get different insights into the kingdom of God and the ways that they encourage me, hopefully ways I can encourage them. So I think in those cases where there's these dividing lines that we sense in the kingdom, we do have to make good efforts to go forward. Although within the congregation that we have to, there's a way in which the Lord just lets that percolate, and we have to take what he brings to us and work with it in that context.
Well, I appreciate all the thoughts that you guys have shared. You know, one of the interesting things about 3GT is we do try to have a bit of diversity here. I mean, we joke, we are very similar in a lot of respects, but we all come from a different locations, different backgrounds. Some of us,
which God is implicit in our name, three.
That's right.
Three guys.
That's right. A pastor, a professor, and a parishioner. Right. I mean, there's
whatever
this idea.
Are.
What's that?
Whatever it is, you are. I know.
I'm not sure what I am. Your counselor right now. Well, right. Well, we have run out of time today. I do enjoy. Hearing from different perspectives and you know, your thoughts on these things. We also love to hear from you, our listeners. So please feel free to write in, send questions or comments or your thoughts. We would love to hear them. You can send those to 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. I hate to ask, but we are a listener-supported podcast. So if you feel so inclined as to donate, if that is a gift that you have been given, you can write those checks either to Kyle Borg, which will be cashed immediately, or you can send that through, I believe it's, what's that program we have? Patreon, something like that?
Yep.
All right. You can do it that way as well. So
Scott, next time you ask for money, make sure you know how to get it into our hands.
Well, I was trying to get it into your hands, Kyle. Thanks. You're going to need it for good legal counsel, it sounds like. I've been given subpar counsel, I'm sure. But and I can't wait to hear the update on that come January 6th. So we may have a special podcast dedicated specifically to Kyle's quote-unquote stupid dog that may or may not have run away.
And I actually said dumb dog, but... Go ahead. Keep saying.
I thought Kyle said you said stupid.
He did, but I think
either way. Well, we are glad you joined us. And so until next time, this is 3GT.
Till next time, this is 3GT.
Thank you, Kyle. Yeah, make fun of me.